If you have a Bible with you, I'm going to read from Matthew. Matthew's account of the Christmas story, part of it, the latter part of it, Matthew chapter 2. Without Jesus, what would Christmas be? In honor of the King, we will worship at his feet. And this is the story of a tale of two kings, you might call it, this particular account. Or you might call it a tale of five kings, if you believe that there was actually three kings that came from afar. And the Bible doesn't say they were kings, actually, and it doesn't actually say there were three. But an indefinite number of wacky astrologers came from afar. Doesn't quite have the same ring as three kings of Orient are. It's definitely a tale of at least two kings. And so here's Matthew's account. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. It was Herod's time. About that time, some wise men, some magi, some royal astrologers from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We've seen his star as it rose in the east, and we've come to worship him." Herod was deeply disturbed. The Greek for that was he was having a cadenza. He was deeply disturbed by their question, as was all of Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law. Where did the prophet say the Messiah would be born? He asked them. They responded immediately. "In Bethlehem, for this is what the prophet wrote." Prophet Micah. "O Bethlehem of Judah, you are not just a lowly village in Judah, for a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." And we spoke about that last week, about the shepherd ruler coming. "Then Herod sent a private message to the wise men, asking them to come see him. At this meeting, he learned the exact time when they first saw the star. Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and make a careful search for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him also.' After this interview, the wise men went their way. Once again, the star appeared to them, guiding them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped right over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy." Message Bible says they knew they'd arrived at the right place at the right time. "They entered the house where the child was with his mother, Mary, and they fell down before him and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But when it was time to leave, they went home another way, because God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up and run to Egypt with the child. Escape with the child and his mother,' the angel said. 'Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to try to kill this child.' That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary's mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through another prophet: 'I called my son out of Egypt.' Herod was furious when he learned that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and younger, because the wise men had told him the star first appeared to them about 2 years earlier. Herod's brutal action fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah. 'A cry of anguish is heard in Ramah, weeping and mourning unrestrained. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead.' When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and told him, 'Get up and take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are now dead. So Joseph returned immediately to Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler was Herod's son, Archelaus, he was afraid that in another dream he was warned to go to Galilee. So they went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what was spoken by the prophets concerning the Messiah. He will be called a Nazarene. There's one word that keeps coming up in that passage. Can you pick it out? Fulfilled. Matthew's gospel, Matthew more than any other of the gospel writers, is wanting to show that this baby who is born is the complete gift. That's what the word fulfilled means. He's the completion of everything, not just of prophecies over hundreds of years, but he's the completion of everything from eternity. Everything finds its completion in Jesus. All creation, all the prophecies that God spoke about the Messiah to come, the scriptures, all point to this coming newborn king, Christ. He's the completion. He's the fulfillment. He's the complete gift, fully assembled and batteries included. He's what Christmas is all about. But didn't you enjoy the nativity last week that the kiddies did? And there have been nativities happening all around our land. You know, I remember doing it year after year as a kid. And, you know, they're a logistical experience, aren't they? There's so many cows, so many donkeys, so many sheep, a smattering of angels, a few shepherds. And, of course, there's Mary and Joseph. And there's Jesus. Actually, it's not really Jesus. There's a baby doll. But, you know, we love those stories and it's great. But actually, I've never seen the end of the Christmas story like Matthew described at a nativity play, because it doesn't actually end with a baby crying and everybody going, ooh. It actually ends up with mothers crying because children have been murdered by a brutal king. And I don't know what you think about the ending that Matthew gives us there, but I think it's a good thing, actually, it's here. It's not a good thing that it happened, but it's a good thing that it's here, because it reminds us, as Dee reminds us in that poem, that Christmas is not some fantasy thing on a Christmas card. Christmas, the first Christmas, the biblical Christmas, is about real life. It actually happened. It came into a world that was under oppression under the Romans, where there was all sorts of economic challenges, where people were struggling to make ends meet, where there was all kinds of power plays at work. Jesus was born into this world as the king, the shepherd ruler king, prophesied by Micah. This prophet, I said last week, 600 years ago. I was corrected by Dee on Friday, who was corrected by Jacob last Sunday. It was actually 700 years ago. So the preacher was corrected by the Sunday school teacher, who was corrected by the child. So well done, Jacob. It was 700 years ago, not 600. Yeah. Don't you feel good, parents? Your children are getting taught in an awesome way in Sunday school, to the detail. But Jesus had come into this world, racked by challenges, pain. And it mirrors the real world that we live in now. Whether you're in Yemen, where there's all sorts of atrocities and things happening right now, and children are being caught in the crossfire, or whether you're in Libya or in other parts of the world where there's refugees, Jesus can identify with you. He's the complete package. He became a refugee, as we just read, for a period of time. And so all refugees should be openly welcomed into any country if we're Jesus people. But in reality, the one who is born King of the Jews demands a response. And here in this text, we see three responses: one from a king, one from religious scholars, and one from wise men or magi. And I want to look at those three very quickly. Firstly, the king. What a contrast this King Herod is to King Jesus. Both are baby kings. Jesus is a baby who is a king and is the king of heaven. Herod is a king who is a baby who's never grown up. He is full of himself. And if you were to read his sad story, you'll see that there's been a lot of blood, sweat, and tears in his reign, and most of the blood has been other people's blood. He's a brutal man. And he continues to exercise his brutality. He's been reigning for 37 years as the king of the Jews. That was his title. So when he hears about, through the wise men, they've seen a star, and they come to see the king of the Jews, his blood pressure starts to rise. He has that cadenza we mentioned. He is seriously intimidated. Why? Because he's an insecure person. He wants to be in control of every area, not only of his life, but of other people's lives. And that's the definition of being very insecure yourself. We want to take control. We don't exercise self-control, but we want to be in control of everybody else. This is what Herod is like. And so he is also prone to outbursts of rage and all of those sort of things, but he's immature. He's the baby king. And it's a tragic picture of somebody who's proud and a man in love with power. And the contrast couldn't be greater, could it? This king that has come as the shepherd king hasn't come with that sense of power, but he's come in the power of love. He's come in humility. He's come from heaven to earth, into our world, into our darkness, identifying fully with our condition to rescue us, to save lives. Herod is killing lives for his own ends. So we might ask ourselves the question, well, why does he do that? Why does he do that? Because, as we've been saying over these last couple of weeks, he wants to be captain of his own ship and master of his own soul. And he's not willing to submit to this new king of the Jews. He's not willing to submit, even though this new king not only is king of Judah, as was prophesied hundreds of years ago, but he's actually king of the world. And not only that, he actually made Judah. Made the world. But Herod doesn't get that. And he won't submit to him. And in the ministry time, when Jesus grew up in terms of ministry, and he started to show he was a good king, started to heal the sick, set people free of bondages. There was a particular time when he went to a region called Gadara, and there were two demoniacs, two people who were highly unstable, who were oppressed and had been like that for many, many years, and they were terrorizing the region. And to cut a long story short, he healed them because he loved them. He came in the power of love, set them free, and they sat for the first time in their lives, fully clothed, in their right mind, and they were well. But the amazing thing is that the whole town came out to Jesus after seeing that miracle, and with security and peace coming to that region, probably for the first time for many years. And they said to Jesus, please leave. Get out of here. We don't want you here. Just like Herod. Exit. I'm in charge. And the tragedy is that we do the same. The ruler comes to bring freedom and life, but we want to be in charge of our own ship. We want to be in charge of our own soul. We'll face the storms of life on our own. We'll fight our fears on our own. We'll build a society that overcomes evil without him. We'll keep this ruler at arm's length. We'll walk even into the face of death without him. I'll be the captain of my own life, thank you very much. Even though he is God, even though he actually made you and made me, I know better than him how to rule my life. That's our attitude. There's only one problem with that. It doesn't work. I can't calm the storms. I can't get rid of my fears. And I certainly can't plot a way through death. One of the famous Christmas Day stories is in the 1914 World War I. Do you remember the story? They had the centenary of this about 3 years ago, where in the bloodiest of all wars, World War I, in the trenches in France, they stopped all battle and they had a football game on Christmas Day. Germany against England. Rumor has it that the Germans won again on penalties. And it's this moment in time on Christmas Day is set up as a bastion of human aspirations and friendship, and the power of the human spirit to overcome, and all of those things, our desire for peace and friendship. But actually, the next day it was Boxing Day, appropriate name, because boxing resumed, but not with boxing gloves, but with bullets and gas and all the rest of it. And very few of those people who played football on Christmas Day made it the next weeks or months, let alone the following Christmas. And certainly very few, if any, are alive today. What does that tell us? That humanity's desires and aspirations are not able to deliver. There's a big gap between our aspirations, what we want to do in terms of friendship and peace, and our ability to actually deliver friendship and peace. And that's true on a macro scale, and it's true in families. It's true in our own lives, because we have this desire to be in control of ourselves. Nobody's going to push me around, but I will quite gladly push other people around. Herod thought he was in charge, but actually, we know from the story, God was. Because by the end of the story, we discover Herod wants to kill Jesus, but actually God's ahead of the game. That's good news, friends. God's always ahead of the game when you're walking with him. He's always ahead of the devil's plans. He's always ahead of the evil one. He's ahead of the game as we stay in touch, in tune, and in step with him. And he's ahead of the game in this particular account. Jesus escapes to Egypt long before Herod's soldiers come knocking on the door of those Bethlehem homes. But even more than that, Herod is not master of his soul, because we read later on in the verse that he dies. He dies. Death is the final scene on his life, and death is the final scene on every life. And what death does, it exposes or strips our power, and it mocks our pretensions. And if we choose to ask Jesus to stay at arm's length, to leave us alone, now, he will. Because he's a gentleman. He gives us free will to choose to receive him or to reject him. But the challenge of that is, if you say no to him now, he will leave you forever. If you continue to say no to him in this life, he will leave you forever. And we step into an eternity beyond this life, no longer as the master of our soul, no longer headed to a safe, secure, peaceful, eternal harbor. But that's a decision that none of us needs to make. We can actually choose, like the wise men did, to worship him. So Herod's the first one. The second persons that are mentioned in this story are the religious priests. These are the guys who read the Bible all the time. They knew the scriptures backwards. And Herod goes to them and says, "Where's the Messiah due to be born?" They say, "Bethlehem." They knew it. They knew the scriptures back to front. They knew where he would be born. And when these guys arrive from the east saying, "We've seen a star," it's confirmed by scripture, they're on their way eagerly to find the baby. But the religious people, they do absolutely nothing. Nothing. They know the scripture, but they do nothing. That's what religion does to you. That's what it did to me as a young man. I was very religious. I went to church twice on a Sunday, morning and evening meetings. And I came in each week and I went out each week. I sang the hymns. I listened to something from the pulpit. Sometimes it was the Bible. Sometimes it was Shakespeare. Sometimes it was some other person. And it did nothing for me, and I went in and came out unchanged. That's what religion will do for you. You may come to a Christmas meeting and once a year, and you come in and go out unchanged. You might think, "Oh, I believe the story. I kind of think it's I would like to believe it, or actually I think there's truth in it, but you actually do nothing about it, like these scholars. It's the saddest thing. In some ways, their response is even sadder than Herod, who was openly antagonistic. They knew the scriptures, they knew the word, but they did nothing about it. Faith without works, the Bible says, is worth nothing. You see, this is such a powerful book, dear friends. This is the Word of God. This is truth that describes the fact and it's all pointing to Jesus. All the scripture, the Bible says, is inspired by God. And it's good for us in terms of correction, bringing alignment to our lives, giving us wisdom, how to work. It gives us incredibly practical wisdom about relationships, about marriage, about parenting, about how to manage our finances, about employers and employees. And it gives us spiritual wisdom, most importantly, about who God is and how we walk our life in relationship to Him and one another. This is the Word of God. It's inspired. It's different from any other book. But we don't have a relationship with the book. The book leads us to the King. Yeah? When I die, I won't take the book with me. The book's on the inside. The book's on the inside. The truth is in the heart. It's the eternal Word of God that's not going to die anytime soon, that people have given their lifeblood for, that you are privileged to have. If you have a Bible or two in your hands or in your home, you are privileged to have it in your hands and in your home. But I want to say, get it into your heart. That's what Christmas is about. It's about getting Christ in your heart. It's about this complete package filling your heart. This is God's love letter to every human being. And the signature on the letter is the name of Jesus. He's the one who opens the door for love. He's the one who opens the door for life. He's the one who opens the door. But here's the thing. Don't be like those religious scholars and just do nothing. You've got to step through the door. You've got to receive the gift. You've got to take hold of it and live in the good of the gift. To then pass on the gift of love, the gift of life, the gift of truth, the gift of blessing to others. Can I challenge you this morning? Is Scripture alive in you? Is it alive in you? Or has it just become a boring old book that that stays on the shelf and we dust down once a year? Is it alive in you? There's such a contrast between these guys, these religious scholars, and a guy called Simeon, who Luke talks about, an older guy. He's read the same Bible, he's read the same scriptures, but this guy is alive and waiting for the Messiah. And you know what the difference is? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He's met the author of the book, the Holy Spirit. And he is waiting for this gift to arrive. Kids, are you looking forward to tomorrow? Christmas Day, yeah? Yeah, good one. Yeah, can't wait, eh? Hopefully. You're looking forward to a great time. Well, Simeon was like that, and he was looking forward to the gift. And the Bible says he walked into the temple one day, led by the Holy Spirit. He was in the right place at the right time, and he saw the King lifted up, and he said, "Now I can die in peace." And we can only die in peace if we're walking in step with the Holy Spirit from day to day to day. And we know Jesus as our Savior. Is Scripture alive in you? Let me just wrap up. We have these wise men. Yeah, they're the third characters in the story. And we know the story. They see a star. They look at Scripture. And it leads them to the light. Christ. They have a questions. When they look at a star, this kind of curiosity is aroused, and that's good. They have a general revelation. Something's happening. Then they get special revelation out of the Word of God, out of Scripture. It stirs more faith on the journey. And then they say, we want to pursue this further, and they see and encounter Christ for themselves. That's true for everyone's journey to some degree. And I want to encourage us who know the Lord that God is working with the people around you, that your neighbors around you. He's working with them. He's given them general revelation with stars and trees and rivers and mountains, creation. But that's only the beginning of the quest. When they see truth out of Scripture and it brings it alive, it takes us a step further. But actually, the end of the journey, the beginning of the quest is when they see Jesus. And they worship him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I want to just say that what that means, I want to bring this out this morning. Gold for a king, incense for somebody who was going to sacrifice his life as a priest. Myrrh was a very strange gift because it was what was used to embalm dead bodies. Very strange gift for a child. But it was pointing to his death that would rescue us from our sins. But I want to just turn it around. What are we giving to Jesus? Gold speaks of giving our best. Incense speaks of giving our lives sacrificially to him, offering everything to him, our time, our energy. These guys offered their time. They'd been on the road for 2 years. They'd offered their energy and stamina. They left everything behind to search out what was behind the star. And they found him, offering up everything, my life, my energy, my time, my all. And the text says, they were filled with joy. Herod went to his grave, filled in his heart with himself. The scholars went to their grave, filled with full heads and empty hearts. The wise men are the only ones that come out of this account whose hearts are actually satisfied and filled by the complete gift, Jesus. I want to say this morning, if you, doesn't matter how old you are or young you are, religion is not the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. Complete your journey today by coming to Jesus. Colossians 2 and verse 9 and 10 says this, for in Christ the fullness of the Godhead lives in a human body. In Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead lives in a human body. That's what Christmas is about. But then he goes on to say, and you are complete through your union with Christ. That's the only way that a human being will be filled with peace, security, love, and joy. Through union, that means being one with, being connected to. You know, I'm not a practical guy. I'm not very good with spanners, but I do know this, that if you want to join two things together, sometimes you have a thing called a union. Jesus came to get rid of the stuff that separates us from God, our sin, to bring us into union with him. And when we find that union, there is a flow of life that satisfies. That satisfies eternally. I'm going to hand that to Gareth as we close off this morning. And we're going to pray. As I hand back to Gareth, I'm going to let him pray. But I want to challenge you, what's your response to this king today? Are you full of yourself? Are you keeping this Savior at arm's length? Have you heard the story but done nothing about it? Or are you like these wise men and you're willing to give everything and bow before the one and only King Jesus?
Yeah, thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for your story, Lord. Thank you that, yeah, the wise man and the shepherds, and thank you, Lord, that those are two complete opposites. Those who are, yeah, lowly, and those who are the kings, Lord. And we just thank you that we all had the ability to come to you. And so, Jesus, we just thank you that right now, this Christmas, if there's anyone in this room, and I just feel, if you feel what has been preached and the story of the preachers, or the story of Jesus making it acceptable to all, if you feel that's applicable to you, feel free to come and we'll pray for you after as well. But to just pray this prayer after me. Father, we just thank you. Well, Father, I thank you that you died for me. I thank you that you were born, that you came as a gift, and that was your purpose. The incense, the myrrh, and the frankincense was a pointer to that time that you would die, that time that you would go on the cross, that your blood would be spilt in place of mine. And we can just accept that and say, Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you that we were born without that ability, without that freedom. And thank you, Lord, that we can receive that right now. So, Lord, I just thank you. If that's anybody in this room, Lord, just thank you, Jesus, that you have died for me and that I can repent of my ways, that I no longer want to be like Herod. I no longer want to be prideful and selfish and about me, me, me. But, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to lay my life for you. I want to live for your name's sake and see your kingdom come. Thank you, Jesus, that I can turn from my wicked ways and see your life filled. And thank you, Lord, that I can receive you and receive the Holy Spirit. I want to be a person like the wise man who knew that you said go this way and go that way. So thank you, Lord, that you can speak to us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you can use me to speak to others, that we become alive to Christ. We become alive to you, Lord God. And so, Lord, I just thank you for that living. We are your living people, that you come and abide with us. And Lord, come to make a difference in the lives of others. So, Lord Jesus, if there's anyone, yeah, just thank you. If there's anyone here who receives that, Lord, I just thank you for that life-changing event. It says, I want to live for you. I want to live for you. I want to make a difference. I want to make a change. So thank you, Lord, for that transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.